Well, you know, watching the video, one thing that came to mind during the course of it was here's this man that's, you know, pulled up roots and headed to Brooklyn of all places. I don't know, Brother Ken, that's exactly where, you know, we'd fit best. I don't know. They might have trouble understanding me. I mean, you know, I don't know if they speak East Texan there, but as far as, you know, we're concerned, we may not be missionaries in that sense. I mean, that's great that there's a work, you know, going on right here, you know, in our own country. A lot of times we think about missionaries, we think about overseas and somewhere else. But here's the thing. Go where you are. Go where you are. When I think about that, that's what as far as it applies to us, go where you are, be what you are. What are you? You're a Christian. Be true and faithful to what you are. Go where the Lord's put you, placed you, has you, and be what you are. Ask the Lord to bless the work of your hands. And ask Him to bless it for His glory. That's our desire, is that He might be glorified and He might be magnified. And my prayer this morning is that you might be encouraged. That's the purpose for which I've come this morning. I want to try to encourage you. The Lord helping. Jude, we won't say chapter 1 because there's only one chapter, right? We'll just go to the book of Jude. Easy to find, right before the book of Revelation, so that's not too difficult. Let me just say that I appreciate all the things that David said a few moments ago. My sentiments are equaled. I don't know that I'm worthy of the comments that were made, but so much appreciate his friendship, and thank you for the opportunity to come and speak to you this morning. So, Jude, the first verse, Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Hope you can understand the King James. I don't know how many of you actually use the King James. So far, I haven't heard it today, but I'm sorry. It's what I cut my teeth on, and so it's just the thing that's the most natural for me. Verse number 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Is there anything unique about what's being said there in regards to faith? The faith. How many faiths are there? One. Now, you ask the world, they'll give a different answer to that, different reply. But to the faith, once delivered unto the saints. Verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And let us, if you have trouble with that word there, let us sin that grace may abound. They put it in another context, another verse of scripture. That would be the idea there. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to live that way. You're denying the Lord, aren't you? I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, it was an interesting journey, not just traveling from East Texas coming here, but it was an interesting journey once David asked me to come and preach, and I began to pray about what it is the Lord would have me to preach. And where I started, we're going through the book of Deuteronomy, and that's where I started. And I was in chapter 2. And I was really settled that was what the Lord had me to preach. And what the subject matter would have been upon would have been a land of giants. But as time progressed and it got closer and closer, I began to see that the Lord was through that leading me to a different place. So it's not that we're without context in regards to Deuteronomy, because we just see here, you know, we read verse number 5 about the people that were saved out of the land of Egypt. Afterward destroyed them that believed not. You remember there were people that were delivered from Egypt with a mighty hand, I might add, correct? I mean, there were 10 plagues that were brought upon the people there, upon Pharaoh in Egypt. So the Lord delivered them with a mighty hand, brought them out. And then even after they have been delivered from Egypt and they get out into, you know, their journey into the wilderness and they get up against the Red Sea, the Lord parts the Red Sea. There wasn't any food out there, and there was manna that fell from heaven. There wasn't any water, and there was water that came forth from the rock. And they had clothes that didn't wear out, and shoes that didn't wear out. Now, ladies, you got a lot of shoes. I got quite a few pair myself, but they wear out. I passed a pair down to that 19-year-old son of mine over there with that scruffy stuff on his face. And we were getting ready and packing it all, and I said, "You got your shoes?" And he pulled them out, and his foot's a little bit bigger than mine, but I usually buy my shoes a little bit big because I had to put some real comfortable insoles in there, Brother Ken, because I have trouble with gout a lot of times. So I got to have big shoes for my foot when it swells up to get into, but they're still not big enough for him. He split those things, and so I had to find him some other ones. But their shoes didn't wear out. They were provided for in every conceivable way. The Lord took care of them. A pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. He was there and camped in the midst of them. Emmanuel, God with us, right there in the middle of them. There He was. What did they have need of? So we're not without context, but what I want to speak to you about in regards to where I started with and where we're ending up with this morning, but is contending for the faith. So what does it mean? And you're welcome to speak. I don't know if David, as you respond, some people don't like to speak, but what does it mean to contend for the faith? What does it not mean?
It means to work for it, huh?
Well, to labor, right? You're going to have to labor. If anybody got a garden? Yeah? That's right, sister. You gave us a bunch of seeds last time, didn't you? Okay, yeah. So if you're going to grow a garden, there's going to have to be some work involved there. And I know every time I've grown one, I don't know if you've ever had one, David. I think you have, haven't you? I've never much result on my part whenever I've grown one. Too many trees. Too many pine trees and other trees around us, and too much shade, not enough sun on the ground where we planted before, but it's going to take work. But when we think about the word contend, it doesn't mean being contentious. That's not what contending for the faith is. Do you know any but people like that, that are just contentious? I mean, they can hear, I mean, if you were to put a sermon in the context of, I don't know what your favorite food is. See, I'm from Texas, so shellfish and things like that don't really kind of usually end up on my plate, but a great big steak and a baked potato, that's it for me, you know. But they could hear a sermon that was just juicy and full of truth and full of the gospel and full of the praise of Christ, and they'll throw all that away and look for a bone of contention. I'm not looking for that bone in the T-bone or whatever it is that I'm eating. I'm looking for the meat. I'm not looking for the bone. So it's not being contentious. But the context that I want to put it into is our relationship as it comes to the faith and as it is concerned in how that we live our lives. And it is our contending for the faith in my own personal life, contending for the faith. You know, we can put it in this way. You go to Hebrews chapter 11. Where is Lydia? She's probably not paying attention because she's sitting there with those girls that she doesn't ever see. What's two words that are repeated? I'm putting her on the spot now. She's like, "Dad, please." I'm like, "I know what you're talking about." What's you're having to memorize a lot of Hebrews chapter 11 right now, aren't you? What's a couple of words that are mentioned over and over again there? By faith. I'm glad she answered. I would look bad, right? by faith, by faith, by faith. Think about all the different people that are mentioned there. By faith, this person did this. By faith, going back into the wilderness and kind of fast forward a little bit to the children of those who died in the wilderness, and they get over into the promised land, and there's a great big city out there that's got some great big walls around it. What was the name of that city? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. They didn't go out in the woods and grab a great big tree and make a battering ram out of it to take down the gates or the wall or whatever it may have been. I've read this. I don't. Some of you may have read the same thing, but I've read before that the walls of Jericho were so wide that they held chariot races on the top of the walls. That's a pretty thick wall. Either that or it was mighty skinny men and horses and chariots, but it seems like it was a pretty thick wall. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Contending for the faith. So what are we talking about there? Well, we're talking about this. What's your Jericho? What's your wilderness experience? And have you not seen in the past the faithfulness of God? Have you not seen in the past the provision of God? Have you not seen God provide all that you have needed? Think about those things that when you were in them, you didn't see the way out. You wondered how things were gonna turn out in that situation. You didn't know how God was going to do whatever He's going to do. All you knew was, I am at the end of myself. I'm at the end of my rope. I probably told you this last time I was with you, but a good friend of mine, what David was mentioning about my wife being sick, a good friend of mine told me at that time, he said, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Now, that's what we're talking about here. Contending for the faith. Tie a knot and hang on. God's faithful. Tie a knot and hang on. Wait. Trust. God doesn't work always in our time frame. I heard Brother Ken complaining about a car this morning. More than once, he complained about it. God doesn't work in our timetable. He wasn't really complaining about it. He was saying he'd like the Lord to, you know, help him to find one. And we were talking about prayer this morning, you know. And that's not outside of the realm and the context of what we're talking about right now and contending for the faith. Certainly that's involved. Is there anything too small to pray about? I mean, I heard somebody say this morning in our Sunday school class that we ought to pray without ceasing. Now, most of the time, as was said, we pray when things get tough. That's typically when we pray. But we ought to pray without ceasing because you know and I know that the smallest things, I mean, just the drive over here. My wife tried to give me a bath this morning. We weren't in the bathroom. You know, we were in the parking lot of IHOP. And it had rained. And I'm standing outside the car. And she turns the windshield wipers on. And there was a big old wall of water that came right at me. It missed. But it was coming at me. That could have started pretty good contentious argument. And would have put me in the wrong frame of mind as I got here this morning to be able to preach the gospel, and the devil would have been only too glad for that to happen. We need to pray without ceasing. She didn't do that on purpose. But if I had been, you know, in the wrong frame of mind to begin with, well, that could have led some places, you know, and the kids are watching. And what do they think? You know, well, why is Dad treating Mom like that? I mean, this woman that cooks for him and feeds him and washes his clothes and does all the things that she does around the house, he ought to be so thankful. And I am. But they're watching. There are people watching all the time. I mean, you might as well think about yourself as being in the fishbowl. As a Christian, you are. Think about them people at work that know that you're a Christian. Brother Ken, you were talking about that this morning already. And people walking around, and I don't know, y'all use the word mully grubs around here? Y'all just straight across from us, just 4 hours. I think we're pretty close as far as our, I can't get into the French or the Scottish thing you were doing yesterday. But you know, we walk around the mully grubs, you know, and all downcast and downtrodden. And I agree with what Brother Ken was saying. I mean, we get in those situations and people think, that's what it's like to be a Christian. You know what? I'm not interested. If that's the kind of God that you serve, and that's the kind of things that he does, what we'd really rather respond like is, think about all. I know your pastor told me he's going to be talking to y'all about Job tonight, I think. Isn't that what you said? Think about all the things that befell that man. And what's his response? Okay, just think about it from the standpoint of his possessions. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, he worshipped, yes. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. Lord, you know. I'll mention another verse in regards to him here in a few minutes. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but trying to lay a foundation. Because if we don't lay a foundation, when we begin preaching, people begin to wonder, what's he talking about? Where are we going? Because I'm not a real good one about saying, okay, here's point number one. You don't typically hear that from me. I don't know if David does that with y'all or not. But as far as contending for the faith, this word contend here, it's only found here. That's this particular Greek word is only found here. And it carries the meaning of struggle. Have you found your walk at times to be a struggle? You know? Contend for the faith. And there's another word that's kind of attached in there too. It has to do with being earnest. Earnestly contend. We have to do everything we do earnestly. The sincere, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it availeth much. There's a sincere earnestness that's going on there with this man that's praying. Everything that we do ought to be earnest. Whenever I say good morning to you, it ought not just be words. I ought to earnestly desire that things are well with you. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that things are always going to be well with you. There's going to be times that they're not going to be. I'm talking about in your outward circumstances, like the things that happened with Job. Now, inwardly, I still want them to be well with you. Even outwardly, when things are against you, I still want on the inside for you to be saying, Lord, you know. Lord, you are a God that is too right to do any. They aren't listening to me, and I'd ask them, wrong. God is too right. That was one thing that helped me so much. Whenever the worst thing, at least up to this point, that's happened in my life, it would just continually, Lord would say, speak that to me. That somebody had told me. Somebody had said that to me. God is too right to do any wrong. And the person he said it to before me was a man that had just lost his wife. Guess where I thought I was going? I thought I was going to lose my wife. God is too right to do any wrong. Now, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? When you get into those types of situations, brethren, contend for the faith. Believe God. Trust Him at all times. Contend for the faith. You think about this faith. Did you go and get that somewhere? Where'd you get that faith? Where'd that faith come from? What does the Bible say about that faith? It's a gift from God. What a gift. Where would you and I be at times in our lives if we didn't have God-given, and let me just add, God-sustained. Think about Peter. Peter said, I'm not going to deny you, Lord. But he did. And the Lord told him he would. And the Lord told Peter, he said, I prayed for you. That what? Your faith fail not. That your faith fail not. So God sustained faith. God fed faith. Anybody read Pilgrim's Progress? Most of the places I run into, there's not many, but okay, we got a few. You remember this scene where there's like a fireplace and there's a golden tube. And on the back side of that wall, I mean, the devil's trying to throw water upon that fire. And on the back side of the wall, what's happening? What's going on? Anybody remember? There's oil being poured through the tube. And it's the Lord back there pouring that oil through the tube. I asked my kids about this, and I even brought it up, you know, to show them, because they've never seen one before. I don't know if you've ever seen a grease fire. Probably a lot of you women have. You know, what happens when you throw water on a grease fire? Yeah. So the devil's here throwing these buckets of water saying, out, out, out. And all it's doing is spreading, you know, and growing. We find that happen sometimes in our lives when we get into those really tough places. You know, our faith increases. I found it to be true. When we came through the other side of that, we were sitting in Bob Woodruff's living room. You were there. Brother Conrad Merle singled me out. He said, "Russell, as far as we knew at the time, it was on the backside. It wasn't over." But he said, "Russell, how's your faith?" The image in my mind at that moment was, my sails are so full of faith. Bring it on. I've seen God faithful. Now, I'm not tempting God or asking for something to happen, but I've seen God do some things here. God's answered some prayer here. Bring it on. That's where my faith was at that moment. My sails were full of faith, as it were. Faith's not a talent to be buried in the earth. You know, to use an analogy from Scripture, you know, as far as the talent's concerned, a faith that you didn't just get it and bury it in the earth, and okay, when the Lord comes back, I still got it, I'm giving it back to Him. No. He expects us to do something with it. God expects to receive some interest on that faith that He's given. It looks like this in regards to Egypt, and the exodus out of Egypt, and the children of Israel. And here they've come out, they get to Kadesh Barnea. What does Moses do? Here's the land before them. What's he do? Sends out some spies, doesn't he? How many of those fellows were there?
12.
There were 12 of them. They went in. They spied out the land. They came back. 10 of them had one report and 2 of them had another. 10 of them had an evil report. They stirred up the people, wanted to elect a captain to head back to Egypt. But 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, they said, "We are able." Why are we able? How are we able? God. God is the reason why we are able. And when Joshua saw the same things that those other 10 fellows did, Caleb saw the same things those other 10 fellows did, what was the difference between them? Faith. Faith. Those 2 had faith. Those 10 didn't seem to possess. I mean, you think about the things that happened after they came out of Egypt, and the golden calf and all the murmuring, complaining, speaking of that, that went on throughout the wilderness before they got to, you know, the border of the promised land and were turned back out into, you know, and as far as they were concerned, think about this. After they found out, we've made a bad mistake. We should not have decided that we're going to return. We'll go in. We will go in now, Moses. We're ready. He said, "Don't go up. God's not with you." They went up anyway, and they were defeated. No faith. It was the arm of the flesh. And what will that do? The Bible says it'll fail you, doesn't it? The arm of flesh will fail you. So those people all died off in the wilderness in the desert. And then God brought back who? Their children, right? Brought back their children. Listen to this as a quote that I read in the email that I'd gotten recently. He said, "The real problem is not with God's unwillingness to answer, but with our faithless and lethargic refusal to ask." A childlike simplicity. That's what we need. That asks and trusts. Ask and trust. And my little ones back there, that's the way they respond. You know, they just ask and trust that I'm going to do, you know, what's best for them. And I think about these children that came, some of them that were come out of Egypt under 20 years old, you know, that were able to continue and came back to the border of the promised land. Others were born, likely, in the wilderness. Think about that. All they'd ever known was being there in the wilderness and manna falling from heaven. All they'd ever known was God's provision. I mean, they had that, not all of them, I'm sure, but there were those who had that childlike, simple trust and faith in that God was going to do. God had done. God had provided in all these ways. And as they came to the border, when Joshua would lead them in, they went. For the most part. And they fought. as we think about Jude and we get further down into the book there, in verse number 17, Jude says, "Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." This is contending for the faith. This is what he's encouraging us towards, talking to us about. "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and of others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So Jude's saying, you know what? Contend for the faith and rescue as many along the way as you can. Pull a few others out along the way as you're able. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Death and hell are moving. We sing about talking about those that were seeking to be a witness and a testimony to, about not being able to let them go. When I think about hard and difficult times, think about Habakkuk. Anybody remember the story of Habakkuk? Habakkuk's got a burden. That's how it starts off in chapter 1. What's his burden? Anybody remember? If I was at home, we just went through Habakkuk, so it's a little bit easier. But Habakkuk has a burden. Habakkuk's burden is that judgment is not being carried out in the land. When the Jews appointed, when Israel appointed, you know, a judge, he was to be an upright man. He wasn't to be one that could be bought off, you know, paid off to settle on your side or side for you. But there was no judgment. And the righteous were being devoured, it seemed. And he's got a simple and an honest plea. Like, "Lord, would you do something?" I mean, have we not felt that way in our own country? You know, sure we have. He's got a simple and earnest plea. "Lord, would you do something?" What was the Lord's answer to him? You're smiling at me. You can speak too. "I'm going to send the Chaldeans in to take you captive." Wait a second. "Lord, that's not what I asked for." That is what you asked for. You asked for me to work in your day. You asked for me to do something in this situation. You see the disparity over here. You see the need that's here. I'm just going to answer. God's going to answer His way, isn't He? You know, hey, sometimes our will lines up with God's will. Not always. But sometimes it does. In Job's situation, Satan's will lined up with God's will. Satan wanted after him. He wanted to get a hold of him. But he saw a problem. He saw a need. And he prayed about it and asked the Lord to do something. And the Lord said, "Well, okay, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans in." And he talks about their horses being swift as leopards. And he talks about them swooping down like an eagle after their prey. Some vivid language that's used in chapter 2. What's Habakkuk's response? Rebecca, what was the overarching theme in Habakkuk? Your mom had to help you out. The just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. That was Habakkuk's response. Does that sound anything like contending for the faith? The just shall live by his faith? Well, Lord, if that's what's needful, if that's what you deem best, give us grace. Help us. Sustain us. That sounds like an awful, terrible thing that's about to happen. But again, think about those that I mentioned before. By faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. Wasn't too long ago y'all went to the book of Ruth, didn't you? And you got to see who Rahab was, didn't you? If you didn't know before. That's a pretty remarkable story, isn't it? To think about. I mean, here's Rahab that marries, I don't know how it's supposed to be pronounced, David. It's spelled like a fish, but that man's name's Salmon, you know, however you want to say it. You know, then who's their son? Boaz. Who's Boaz marry? Ruth. Isn't that a remarkable thing to think about? But you think about by faith all of these. Think about Rahab by faith. I mean, she was there in Jericho. By faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. I'm reading from Hebrews 11:33. Escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. How many times was Israel outnumbered? Many. Many. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now that might be one of the most difficult places we could think about, and having to contend for the faith and being put in a position which one day in our country, can you not see in the past 8 or so years? I'm not just the last 8 years, but beyond that. But it seems to have been brought more to a point that we might find ourselves. I mean, the things that you believe are hate speech now. We could find ourselves maybe inside of a prison cell. And maybe it get worse. Maybe like it's been sometimes in the past in history. Not receiving or not accepting deliverance. If you'll just recant. How many times have we read about things like that in history? If you'll just recant, we'll let you go. Now, if we could turn you by this power of authority and fear that we hope has got a grip and a hold upon you, if we could turn you out, then it'd probably undermine the faith of a lot of folks. How many pastors are in prisons in the world right now in different places? We don't think about that much because of where we live. Kind of like we don't pray until we get in trouble. Not accepting deliverance, they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonments, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder or in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves and of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through what? Faith. Faith. We're talking about contending, struggling, earnestly, hold on to, overcoming challenges, trials, tribulations, and things that we face in this life. The just shall live by faith. What are you going to live on? The faith that God has given unto us in Him, in Christ. When the devil comes and assails you and says, you know what, I just don't... How could you even think that you're a Christian? Things that you think about, things that you've done. The just shall live by his faith. My faith's not in what I have done, but what in Christ has done. I'm looking unto Him for my salvation, not unto myself. You know, Spurgeon said, take one look here and 1,000 looks to Christ. You know, not that there's not any profit in examining ourselves. There is. And we ought to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, the Scripture says. But take one look at yourself and 1,000 looks to Christ. Paul puts it in the context of running a race. Are we running a race to receive the prize? You know, are we running it earnestly? Are we running it fervently? Contend for the faith. That's the sort of idea that we have presented unto us here. He says, I'm not one that's boxing, is one that's beating the air. You know, but I'm in a fight here. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. I keep under my body, bring it to subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So, are you in the race? Are you in the race? Are you living by faith in the God who has given His only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins? And if He's given us this, what will He not give? If He gave His only begotten Son, isn't that the argument in Romans chapter 8? Turn over there, Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? He says in verse number 31. And think about contending for the faith. Think about things that you face. I just caught your face, Rebecca, in the crowd. I know you're out there. But how many nights does John head off? It's probably easier now than it was in the beginning. But how many nights does John head off in that police cruiser? be sitting down there to Mardi Gras with all those people that are acting crazy. You know, he was the first thing I thought about when I read the article about the person who drove their car off into the crowd, wondering if it was he anywhere around that. You know, I don't know anybody else down there, but I knew that he was. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Would I say anything different unto you if 17 years ago that woman sitting back there, that's my wife, wasn't there? Would I be saying anything different? Would my message be any different to you? If God had not spared her, if God had not restored her health, if God had taken her, I knelt down beside her bed. I've told you about this before, I'm sure, last time I was here. I knelt down beside her bed and I say, if I don't see you here, I'll see you there. That was hard. But God brought me to that place to say, Lord, you know what's best. And what you do is right. And I'll trust in you. Whether you restore her or you take her. But you know my heart. You know what I want. You know I want her to be restored. And he did. The Lord did. If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, this is what I wanted to read, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What shall separate us, he goes on to say, from the love of Christ? He talks about tribulation. I mean, he gives a laundry list of really anything and everything that we could go through, doesn't he? There when you get down to verse number 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. He goes on to say in verse number 37, nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I knew one person that in the back of their Bible, and some of the Bibles used to say the end. You know, it's not really a book that's read from cover to cover that way, but some used to say the end, and under that she wrote, we win. I mean, ultimately, that's the reality. You're contending for the faith, but we win. The Christian does not lose a battle. Everything that God brings about into our lives is for a purpose. It's for a reason. He's doing something. He's working things in us and out of us. Maybe it's patience. Maybe we have trouble with anger. These things can be giants. Speaking of that which led us to this. These things can be giants in our lives. No different than David walking out on that battlefield and saying, by the God that I serve, I'm going to feed your carcass, you know, to the animals and to the beasts of the field. Now that's the kind of confidence that we have in our God. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We don't always see the outcome in the midst of what we're going through. We don't know how this is going to turn out. But we know this. God will do what's right. We know this. We can trust Him. We know this. We can rely upon Him. We know this. We can contend with whatever it is that we're having to contend with. And know that the work that He's begun in us, He's going to bring to a completion. He's going to do what is right and what is best for us in all of these things. So Jude tells us to contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. If you're going to possess, you're going to have to contend. I mean, the children of Israel went on into the land, the promised land, the land promised unto them. If you're going to, you know, possess, you're going to have to contend. I can't just sit back and say, well, you know, I've got this faith, but I'm not going to do anything with it. You know, I've got to contend. I've got to engage with these things that I'm having to encounter and the circumstances and the trials and tribulations that we're facing. Maybe it may be a person at work. It could be any number of things. All that is around us may seem to be against us. Consider Job. You're going to consider him later today. I mean, God said that to Satan, didn't he? Have you considered my servant Job? We should consider God's servant Job. We should. Everything must have seemed to be against him. Everything. But listen to what he says. In Job 23, not trying to steal any thunder from David later from his message that he's going to bring to you on Job. But this was already here even before I knew that. Job 23:10 says, "He knoweth the way that I take." How does he know the way that you take? Because he's ordered it long before I ever got here. "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." It's like going into the purification process, right? The refiner's fire. "When I come, I shall come forth as gold." Why? "The just shall live by his faith." You know, what's going to sustain me through that? The faith that I have, the God-given, God-sustained, God-breathed. I think about Adam laying there as dust formed from the earth, and God breathes life into him. God has breathed this life into us, in a sense, with this subject that we have of faith that he's given unto us. He says in verse number 11, "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined." That's contending for the faith. He was a contender. He was wrestling against a lot of things. What do we wrestle against? Well, Ephesians 6:12 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Still, our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal, but greater is he. This is not in him, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We win, brethren. Amen. God is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, there were times whenever I was in school, and you know, this guy over here gets picked, and this guy over here gets picked, and you're like, "Man, I want to be on that team over there." You know, because I know those guys are going to win. They already picked all the best people. You know, this team over here, there's no way they're going to win. Guess which one we are, as far as the world's concerned? This one over here. The scrawnier fellows, you know, that are short and they can't, you know, dunk a basketball. But we win. God's on our side. And this is what the world thinks that there's power and strength in, you know, is the great big guy. You know, I don't even watch any sports really, but we were in a museum, and the guy that played for the Houston Rockets for a while, great big, he was a Chinese fellow, I think. Yao Ming, is that what he was? I stood there. They had, you know, an outline of him and had the size of his foot down there. I felt like David in front of Goliath, you know. So of course, David, it was more so for David than that. I mean, I don't know. David might have come to Goliath's waist. I don't know. But he came in the strength that Ephesians 6:10 talks about. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." It's not my might. It's not these guys over here that are, you know, the bigger, stronger guys. That physically speaking, yes, they would win. But we're talking about spiritual things. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Cling unto him. If we're going to make it, brethren, we're going to have to do this. I was preaching with Brother Don Johnson, and he said, pray, pray, pray. Takes us full circle back to where we started, Brother Ken. How about the woman? Issue of blood. She presses through the crowd. What does the Lord say to her? "Thy faith hath made thee whole." What touched the Lord? I mean, you remember what he said to the disciples? What did he say to them? "Somebody touched me." And the disciples were like, "There's a whole throng of people around you." You know, it's like walking through, you know, the middle of Mardi Gras, probably. I don't know. I've never been there, but I've seen crowds of people before. I'm sure there's crowds of people there. But here, there's people. There's a great throng about you. What do you mean somebody touched you? What's she touching with? Her fingers? She touched the hem of his garment, right? That's not what really touched him, was it? He said, "Virtue has gone out of me." He says unto her daughter in Matthew 9:22, "Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." She was contending for the faith. She was, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, contending for the faith. You and I are contending this very hour. I don't know what you're facing. And there's a fair, you know, group of people here. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what kind of hurt you're enduring. I don't know what kind of affliction of body or agony of soul, trouble in relationships, with finances. I don't know what it is you're facing. But I have an answer for you. And regarding, you know, contending for the faith, it sounds like this. And we can find it in other places in Scripture. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now there's our rest. Our rest is found in him. There's our hope. Our hope is found in Him. There's our trust. Our trust is found in Him. What's our enemy? Unbelief. How is it that they didn't enter into the promised land, that first group of people that came out? Unbelief. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about unstaggering, unwavering trust in our God. He's the God of it all. We can trust Him at all times, no matter where we find ourselves. We're contending with sin, yes. We're contending with unbelief, yes. We're contending with the world, the flesh, the devil. But our God's greater than all these things. We have somewhere to go. And the Lord says, come unto me. Come unto me. How about the three Hebrew children in the burning fiery furnace? We don't know what's going to happen, oh King Nebuchadnezzar. We know our God's able to deliver us. But regardless of what takes place, you're going to know that there's a God in Israel. We're not going to yield. You can heat that furnace, you know, seven times hotter than it's ever been heated. And you can cast us in and we might be incinerated. But we will not yield. They were contending for the faith. In the end, they came out and there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. They were contending for the faith. Again, David and Goliath contending for the faith. Think about all those fellows that for 40 days Goliath had been withstanding the army of Israel. Coming out every day, beating on a shield, saying, come on out, somebody. None of those mighty men would step out there. Not even Saul. He was what? Head and shoulders above the rest. He must have had some impressive armor too, because they tried to put it on David. And this will protect you. No, I don't need this. I just need God. So Goliath, it seemed, looked bigger than God to much of the army of Israel. But Goliath didn't look bigger than God to David. And that's the way we need to see everything that we encounter, everything that we face. If our hope's in the right place, if our trust is in the right place, if we're contending for the faith as we ought. You ever talk to yourself? The psalmist did. Here he is in some situation. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you troubled? It's not that fear is not going to try to grip us. It will. There's a passage in Scripture that says, be not afraid of sudden fear. It almost seems like jumbo shrimp, you know. But be not afraid of sudden fear. Don't be afraid of fear. You know. Well, we understand what's being said there. We know things can happen suddenly. And fear can try to take hold. And we need to respond like the psalmist does here when he says in Psalm 42:5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Let me add this one. Psalm 62:5. Don't give up on me, okay? Stay with me. Psalm 62:5. My soul. Again, the psalmist is speaking to himself, isn't he? My soul. Wait thou only upon God. Wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. However I get out of this, whatever way of escape is provided, my expectation's from God. He's the one that's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. He's the one that's going to make that way. So, if you're a Christian this morning, brethren, I told you I wanted to bring an encouraging message to you. God's for you. God is for you. I don't know what you're facing this morning, but God is for you. If God's for you, who can be against you? He's your refuge. He's your strength. He's a very present help in trouble. He causes all things to work together for our, what? Good. Good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Well, let me just say this. If you're not a Christian, I'll tell you like Brother Johnny Carter said to a waitress that he was talking to in the restaurant. I don't know if they know Brother Johnny. Y'all know Brother Johnny Carter, any of you? Yeah, some of you do. Brother Johnny looked at that. Well, I think now that I think about it, it was a waiter. Looked at him and says, after he's been speaking to him about the gospel, he said, it's not looking good for you. You better come to the Lord. It's not looking good for you if you don't. So I say unto you, come to Christ. Come to Christ. And that's the message for all of us, isn't it? I mean, every one of us. There's not a different message. Come to Christ. Some of us have come. Well, keep coming. Keep coming. I'll end with this passage, Hebrews 10:23. You probably think, is this guy ever going to be quiet? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We need to be provoking each other, not the way that my kids do in the car in a 4-hour trip over here. We need to be provoking one another. You know what it's like to provoke people. But we're supposed to be provoking each other unto love and unto good works. That's what we need to be provoking each other towards. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Has it gotten any closer? You think we're any closer? We know we're closer. I mean, the apostles thought the Lord would return back in their day. We see the things happening. My mom's telling me all the time, she said, the Lord's coming back real quick. And I said, Mom, I understand what you're saying. I understand your hope, and it's my hope too. And even so, come Lord Jesus. But I guarantee you that my grandparents thought the same thing in their day. You know, they would, well, I don't know what they'd think if they saw what's going on now. Brethren, love one another as you contend for the faith. I mean, this is part of it too. And coming alongside one another and provoking one another unto love, provoking one another unto trusting the Lord, and reminding each other, God's in this. God's with you. God's for you. Sometimes that might not look like anything more. And I'll do that as I end here. That might not look like anything more than this. Say this brother's going through a real difficult time. I mean, he's got it hard. He's got it bad. And I've had people do this. They just come down to the hospital and they just sit here. Just being there can be an encouragement. Just being there shows love. Just being there shows compassion. I'm not saying sometimes not more than that we do, but just being there. If you think that, what would I say in that situation? What could I do? You can love them. Can you love somebody? It's not hard to love a brother or sister in Christ, is it? So, encourage you in contending for the faith to love one another and encourage one another. Love this man. This is a guy. He says, talk about me being godly. This is a godly man. I'll treat him the way he treated me a while ago now. Love him. Pray for him. Encourage him. He sits in this little bitty room. I've seen it at his house. And he studies. And he prays. And he asked the Lord, Lord, what is it that you'd have me to say unto the saints out of this text? And a commentator's got all kinds of things to say. But what is it that you'd have me to say about this text unto these people? Come praying when you come on Sundays. Come praying all week. You know, come praying on Wednesday nights. Lord, speak to me. You think the Lord will answer that prayer? That he'll speak to you if you want to hear from him? I think he will. But encourage this fellow. He told me about something I'd never heard of the first time he first came here. He said, the church pounded me. They said, what? I'd never heard of that before. You see, I'm pastoring the same church I started in 20 years ago. You know, that may be a common thing even in Texas. I don't know. But love this brother. Love his family. He loves you. I know he does. He cares for you. He wouldn't. I guarantee you, if the Lord hadn't given us a desire to do what we do, if I'd done it on my own, unless I was that fellow you're talking about that smiles all the time, because he's getting plenty for what he does, and he's getting paid. But in the sense in which we do it, I would give up a long time ago. I would have. But hold him up. I think about Moses and Aaron and her standing there, you know, holding up his arms. And when they were held up, Israel won. When they fell down, you ever tried to hold your arms up? They get tired after a while and they start to fall down. You know, hold him up. Lift him up. And other leaders, you know, in the church and one another. Lift one another up. Lord, help us all. Amen.